Hello, Calvary. It's great to see you. Hello, upper tier. Hello, lower tier. And hello, Arlington. Hello, Mid-Cities. Hello, Chapel. Hello, Internet. Wherever you are and you're part of this great worship experience in Irving, Texas this morning, we are excited about having you here. It's Father's Day in Texas. Does that mean it's Father's Day in D.C. also? It's Father's Day across America. It really is. And it's Man Weekend at Calvary Church. We're talking today about basketball. I know there's been a lot of excitement about NBA basketball in recent weeks as the teams have moved methodically through the early rounds of the playoffs, and now it's boiled down to that classic struggle between San Antonio, the Spurs, and Miami, the Heat. And you got Tim Duncan and LeBron James. You got some big bad boys going hard at it. They are rocking and rolling. The pendulum of victory is swinging crazily from one side to the other. The pendulum of our emotions is swinging also in a very unpredictable fashion. We don't know whether it's going to be Texas or Florida, LeBron or Tim, but we have an idea. Everybody has an idea. But I like these Calvary All-Stars. You guys got hearts. You do. You got some class. You got some style. You got some profile. You got some moxie, you got some shuck and jive, you got good stuff going on. And why shouldn't you be so good? I taught you everything you know about basketball, for crying out. The undefeated, untested, untried, unproven Calvary All-Stars. One more time, ladies and gentlemen, they deserve your most thunderous ovation in this house today. Every winning basketball team has a winning strategy. Every winning basketball coach has certain strategies that he employs. You know, an old coach like me, he feels pretty good about a team like this. They make the coach look good. It doesn't take a really good coach to win a game. It takes a really good team. But there is the offensive strategy and the defensive strategy. You got the full court press strategy, the inbound pass strategy, the in the paint strategy, the 3-point line strategy, the timeout strategy. And there's the rebound strategy. I think the rebounders in basketball are the unsung heroes of the basketball team. They may not score a lot of points, but they make the difference between winning and losing. It's the rebounder who, when the shot is fired from behind the 3-point line, can follow the shot and go after the missed ball, the missed shot, grab the ball out of midair, take it back up, crash the boards, dunk the ball through the hoop, 2 points, win the game, go home rejoicing. The rebounders make it happen. Great rebounders cause great basketball teams to win the great games of basketball. I like the rebounding of Tim Duncan. He's a San Antonio Spur. The dude's a bad dude. He can rebound a basketball. I mean, what's up? What's not to like about Tim Duncan, for crying out loud? But can any of you think about a big-time rebounder? You got a favorite?
Kevin Garnett,
who plays for the Boston Celtics. He's a big-time rebounder. Anybody else?
About Paul Gasol.
Paul Gasol, who plays for LA Lakers. And anybody else?
Dwight Howard,
temporarily a Laker. Can I get a witness? And a lot of people are asking, is there room for Dwight and Dirk on the same court? Huh? Is it possible that LA could give him up and Dallas could be the big lottery winner and bring Dwight Howard? to play for the Dallas Mavericks. Well, we'll have to leave that up to the coaches and the owners of the team, I guess. But still, it's the big-time rebounders that make the big victories possible. It's true in basketball. And it's true in life. You know, life is not just a game. Life is not just a bowl of cherries. Life is not just a cup of tea. Life is not just a walk in the park. Life can be a struggle. Life can be tough. Life can be difficult. You can get smacked down by life. You can get beat up by life. You can get clobbered by life. You can get knocked out by life. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, when you get knocked down, get up. He said it's okay to be knocked down, just don't get knocked out. And he said, when you get up, get going again. He's saying, if you miss the shot, if you miss the rebound, if you are flat on the hardwood floor of the basketball court, don't stay there. Because the ball will fly again and you too will have an opportunity to shine again. So when you get knocked down, get up and get going again. Get back in the race. Get back in the game. Get back in the fight. Get going again when you get knocked down. In life, we must do that. Talk about a guy that needed to get going again. How about David Reaver? David Reaver was a young guy from North Texas, a young soldier in the United States Navy. He went to Vietnam years ago to fight for freedom, the freedom of the Vietnamese, the freedom of freedom-loving people everywhere. But in the course of battle, David Reaver was holding a hand grenade ready to deploy it when a sniper's when the bullet from a sniper's gun pierced the hand grenade that was in his hand. And suddenly, David Reaver's life was just a big-time mess up. The hand grenade exploded, blew off his right hand, blew off the right side of his face, disfigured his entire countenance. He was burned over 80 or 90% of his body with second and third degree burns. There was debate whether or not he would live, and if he would live, why would he want to live? He was so horribly disfigured and so brutally and savagely wounded by that hellacious fight in Vietnam. The doctors at the burn center in San Antonio, when he arrived, wondered whether or not life would even be possible. But David Reaver survived multiple surgeries, multiple days of clinging to life by a thread. And David Reaver, in the midst of it all, said, I'll come back. I'll get up off this floor. I'll stand again. I'll rise again. And I'll preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I will do. He dedicated his life to preaching the gospel. And he became a great soul winner as a young man. The college and university campus was open to him. High school campuses were open to him. He probably spoke during that season of his life to more high school and college and university kids than any other speaker in America. Speaking one-on-one, face-to-face, person-to-person. He was an incredible gift from God and still is. He still operates a great ministry and it reaches across the nation. It reaches around the world. He ministers to the wounded warriors who come back limping home from battle, suffering the wounds and the torture of their injuries. And David Reaver is a rebounder who said, I won't stay down, but I will stand up and I will get going again. How about Chuck Colson? Chuck Colson had one of the highest and most lofty positions of anybody in America. He was on the presidential cabinet. He was a member of the president's staff in the Nixon White House. But during the days of his employ by the United States government. He became involved in the Watergate conspiracy. He became a liar. He became a cheater. He became a deceiver. He deceived the American public. He did a lot of damage to the nation. He did a lot of damage to the Nixon White House. He did a lot of damage to himself and to everybody who knew him. He went to prison to pay for his crimes. But in prison, he found the Lord. In prison, he developed a new sense of identity. In prison, he developed a new reason to live, a new reason to get up and get going again. And when he came out of prison, he came out a changed man. He came out dedicated to the purpose of God. He came out realizing there's something more important than fortune and fame. Turned his life totally over to the Lord Jesus. And developed his own prison ministry and would go back into prisons. The kind of prisons he had come out of. And he would witness to the men and women in prison. And a great prison ministry that touched the lives of tens of thousands of people across America. He became a popular speaker and a conference orator. He became a mighty man of God. He rebounded from the problems that he had experienced. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're going through. Sometimes you can get knocked down through no fault of your own. It's somebody else's deed. It's the choices that other people around you make. It's just the circumstances of life. It just happens. You didn't do anything wrong, but somebody else did, and you got caught in the wave of it. You got caught in the domino effect, and you have fallen flat out. Not because of what you did, but because of what somebody else did. Others of us at times are responsible for our own mistakes. We make the wrong choices. We do the wrong things. We embarrass ourselves. We embarrass our friends. We embarrass our family. We embarrass the church. We're just a mess because of what we have done. But rebounders get up and get going. And I know I'm speaking to some people in this house who need to rebound. I don't know what you've been going through. I don't know what you're facing right now. I don't know what you're up against. But I know that your best days can be ahead of you. I know your finest years can be the years just ahead of you. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap, because that's the way God works. That's the way God does. He takes a mistake and he turns it into a miracle. You see, rebounders understand. It takes heart. It takes a tenacity of faith. It takes a determination to get up and get going again after mistakes have been made, after we've been decked by life and its circumstances. But rebounders understand that failure is not final. Failure is not fatal. Delay is not denial. And it may be that you're going through some really dark stuff right now. It may be that you're in a deep, dark valley, and it seems like your night will never end. But there is joy in the morning. Though weeping endures for the night, joy cometh in the morning. The dawn will shine. You can't hold back the dawn. The sun will rise again. The darkest hour. It's just before dawn. You may be so close to your breakthrough. So close to your victory. Don't stay on the hardwood floor. Get up. Crash the boards. Go after that missed shot. Grab that ball out of midair. Dunk it through the hoop. 2 points. Win the game. Win the game of basketball. Win the game of life. Yeah. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. During his 12 years of incarceration in the Bedford jail, Pilgrim's Progress is thought by many to be second only to the Bible as far as its literary and spiritual content and value are concerned. John Milton was a great writer of poetry, and he sang his sonnets to the hills, but he was blind before he ever saw the vision of Paradise Lost. His greatest literary achievement was after he lost his sight. George Matheson was told that he would lose his sight in a matter of days because he was going blind quickly because of a strange and tragic sickness in his body. George Matheson, under the pain and the torture of that knowing and that understanding, sat with pen in hand and began to write a song that the church world has sung many, many times down through the years. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. That in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. George Matheson. But I think maybe one of the greatest rebounders that I've ever studied is the rebounder that's named Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was a rebounder. Do you know he suffered 15 defeats before victory came? He was knocked down, but not knocked out.
Yes, sir.
He was decked, but he got up again. He was the kind of rebounder who would crash the boards, go after the missed shot, put it back up, try it again. And if you miss it again, try it again. And if you miss it again, try it again. Abraham Lincoln failed in business in 1831. He ran for the legislature in 1832 and lost. He tried business again in 1833 and failed again. He was elected to the legislature in 1834. But his sweetheart died in 1835, and he had a nervous breakdown in 1836. And he was defeated for speaker in 1838, and he ran for elector in 1840 and lost. He ran for land officer in 1843 and lost. He ran for Congress later on that year in 1843 and lost. He ran for Congress again in 1846 and was elected to Congress, but he did such a bum job, they voted him out 2 years later in 1848. But did he quit? No. He ran for the Senate in 1855 and ran for vice president and lost. He ran for vice president in 1856. Who would want this guy for a running mate, right? He ran for vice president in 1856 and lost. He ran for the Senate 2 years later in 1858 and lost. And he said, such a deal. I think I'll run for president of the United States. That's what I'll do. And he did. And 2 years later, ladies and gentlemen, he ran for president in the year 1860 and was elected president of the United States of America. Come on, somebody. Give God a hand clap. There are rebounders who get up and get going again. And Abraham Lincoln was one of those great rebounders. You find rebounders all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, from the Old Testament through the New Testament. Rebounders. There's a guy named Moses in the Old Testament. And Moses, you know, in the early stages, he was cared for by God. His life was spared when he was just a baby. He was raised in the home of the Pharaoh, by the Pharaoh's daughter. He was the crown prince of Egypt. He was the heir apparent to the Pharaoh. But Moses understood. His future was not with the Egyptians. His future was with the Israelis, the slave nation. The slaves had been subservient to the Egyptians for 400 years. And Moses knew that the people of God needed to be free. And he longed for the day that he could lead the children of Israel out from the bondage of Egypt. But one day he saw two Egyptian men abusing an Israeli man, and he couldn't take it. He couldn't take the horrible injustice. He couldn't take the bigotry and the prejudice that he saw on a daily basis. He saw the Jews working by the toil of their hands and by the sweat of their brow in a back-breaking, bone-aching responsibility of working in the onion patches and the garlic fields and working in the brickyards of Egypt. And he saw the Egyptians abusing the Israelis, and he couldn't take it anymore. And so he moved in and broke up a fight and killed an Egyptian. and became a wanted man across Egypt. There was a warrant out for his arrest in Cairo when he fled. And he went to the backside of the desert and began taking care of his father Jethro's sheep flock. And for 40 years, he was in hiding. He was on the lam, he was on the loose, he was running from justice. For 40 years in the Midian desert as a sheep herder. But then after an encounter with a burning bush, a bush that burned with fire but was not consumed, Moses said, I got to go. I got to respond to the call of God. I've got to rebound out of this situation. So he went back to Egypt. He walked into the palace of Pharaoh and he said, I've come with an edict. I've come with a mandate. I've come with a word from God. You're to let the children of Israel go free. Pharaoh said, not on your life. They're mine and they will be here forever. But after 10 plagues had swept over the land of Egypt, the last one of which was the death angel who came into every Egyptian home where the blood of the Paschal Lamb had not been applied to the doorpost. And finally the Pharaoh capitulated and said, okay, enough already. Get them out of here. Take them. Go. And Moses led the children of Israel, between 2.5 and 3 million Israelis, a slave nation. He led them out of Egyptian bondage and through the waters of the Red Sea and across the desert sand en route for the promised land. The land that God had said is ultimately your land. This guy, Moses, was some kind of a rebounder. And then there's David. David was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. And he was a great king. His name was upon every Israeli tongue. The multitudes would shout, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. David had it all going on until an encounter with a beautiful woman taking a bath on a rooftop near the king's palace. And lust filled his heart and contaminated his spirit. And he was willing to compromise his values. He was willing to barter his character on an altar of pleasure. And the rest is history. He paid a horrendous price. He became an adulterer. He became a murderer. He became a liar. He became a cheat. He became a wanted man. He became a hunted man. And then David turned his life back to God. He said, will you embrace me? He wrote his prayer of confession in Psalm 51. An incredible prayer of repentance and confession. He came back to God. And God said, you're a man after my own heart. And David wrote 150 Psalms that have become the heartstone of your Old Testament. A rebounder, absolutely. There was a man named Peter in the New Testament who was a disciple and apostle of Jesus Christ, hand-selected by Jesus to be part of his apostolic team. And Peter was so close to Jesus that he was part of the inner circle, the big three, Peter, James, and John. He was right there with Jesus. He had an opportunity to learn everything that anybody could ever hope to learn from God Himself, Jesus, the Son of God. And that was Peter. But Peter had some character flaws. There was a flaw in the fabric of his life. He had a problem with his tongue. He had a problem with his temper. He had a problem keeping his word. And consequently, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Later on, he cursed and said, no, I'm not one of his followers. It was a teenage girl, for crying out loud, who said, I know you're one of them. I saw you with them. And he said, no, I was not there. It was not me. I'm not part of his discipleship. But the grace of God is forever. The gifts and callings of God are forever. The anointing of God remains. And whenever God puts something in your heart or puts something upon your life, He doesn't draw it back. He doesn't take it away. He leaves it there. He gives you a gift. He gives you a talent. He gives you a life. He gives you a ministry. He puts something in your hand. You may make mistakes. You may get knocked down. But he says, get up. Crash the boards. Follow the missed shot. Grab the ball out of the air. Put it through the hoop. 2 points. Win the game. Get up from where you're lying. Stand on your feet. Your best experiences are still in front of you. Your greatest years are still ahead of you. And so it was with Peter. He was there in the upper room when the Holy Spirit was outpoured upon the 120. And he was hand-selected by the Holy Spirit to preach the sermon on the day of Pentecost, when more than 3,000 people in Jerusalem came to Christ in one day. And Peter became an author in your New Testament and a mighty man of faith, because he understood the necessity of rebounding. There are rebounders in the Bible. There are rebounders in life. There are rebounders in history. You know, there's a historical figure whose name is Charles Weigel. He was a great Southern Baptist evangelist in the mid to late 20th century. He was, or 19th century, he was an incredible man, gifted by God. He could sing, he could preach. He had great crusades in massive auditoriums across America. But his wife never quite got into the ministry. God obviously called him, did not call her. If God called her, she turned her back on the call of God. And she resisted everything that this man stood for. One day he was on his way to the podium to sing and preach at a major crusade. Somebody gave him a note from his wife. And the note said, "Charles, I will never see you again after today. I'm leaving while you're up there preaching. I can't take it anymore. I'm not called for this, and I'm not cut out for this. And I'm going to live my own life, and I wish you well. You live your own life. Bye." His heart was broken and poured out like water. And he wondered whether or not he could ever sing again. He wondered if he could ever preach again, but he did. He kept singing, he kept preaching, he kept conducting crusades, he kept doing the work of the Lord, but he kept looking for his wife and wondering where she was and hoping that someday he would see her. One night he was on his way walking from a bus stop to the crusade auditorium in downtown New York City where he was preaching. And as he walked down the sidewalk on his way to the auditorium, he saw his wife. And she was there working as a prostitute, selling her body to lustful men on the streets of New York. And Charles wondered if he could keep on going after seeing her in that particular place. Following the crusade service that night, he took a long walk. He walked out on one of the big bridges over one of the rivers in New York. And he looked down into the murky waters of the river. And as he looked into the swirling waters below that high bridge, it seemed to him that the devil said, "Jump! Jump, Charles! Jump!" Satan was saying, "Take your own life. Don't rebound. Don't go back up. Don't follow the missed shot. Jump. And all of your trouble is over." But then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he realized that God was giving him a song. And he pulled out paper and a pen and began to write. And in a matter of 20 minutes, he had written one of the most beloved hymns that Christian people have sung down through the years. "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he." Now, I could quote it to you, but better still, let's get Mr. Flagg out here to sing. He's ready right now. Sing that song that Charles Weigel wrote. "No one ever cared for me
No one ever cared for me like Jesus.
Sing the song.
There's no other friend so kind and true.
Yes.
No one else can take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. I would love to tell you about my friend named Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Since I found in Him a friend so strong and true.
Sing that song, brother.
I would tell you how He changed my life completely.
Thank you, Jesus.
Something that no other friend could do. No one else could care for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as me. No one else can take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me.
No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. I think about Fanny Crosby, who at the age of 6 weeks lost her sight because of a doctor's misdiagnosis and subsequent mistakes. But just because the light was turned out in her world at the age of 6 weeks did not mean that she came to the end of life and living. She saw through sightless eyes more of God's radiant glory than many people have seen with 20/20 vision. She saw the reality of the Redeemer. She saw Him whom to know is life eternal. And she was a hymn writer. Through sightless eyes, she could see the light of His glory. And she would write about 3 hymns every week for many, many years. And church people by the tens of millions around the world have sung the great hymns of faith that Fanny Crosby wrote. One of my favorites of all the Fanny Crosby hymns is Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Let's get Bree out here to sing a little bit. Bree, sing it Fanny Crosby style like only Bree Rotello can sing.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Sing the song, girl.
Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation.
Thank you, Jesus.
Purchase of God, born of His Spirit.
Washed in. Bree Botello, ladies and gentlemen, Fanny Crosby's great song, Blessed Assurance. I think of Horatio Spafford, who was a Chicago lawyer. He was, in the mid-19th century, a very successful attorney in Chicago. Yet everything that money and fame would offer a person, lovely home, lovely lifestyle, lovely wife, four lovely daughters, great legal practice in Chicago, he had it going on. He invested heavily in downtown real estate in the city of Chicago. But when the fire came to Chicago's downtown area in 1871, he lost everything. Overnight, his real estate empire was wiped out, totally destroyed. He and his wife, with nothing left but themselves and their daughters, wondered if they could keep going. They decided to go to London for a few days of rest, take the girls and talk to them about the future and try to make plans for what they were going to do now that everything was gone. But the day before they were to leave, one of Mr. Spafford's clients said, "You can't leave now. I've got to have you here. There's something big coming up. I need you for the next few days." Charles Spafford put his wife and his three daughters on the ship, and they sailed to London, and halfway across the Atlantic, on a dark, stormy night in the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean, that great luxury liner slammed headlong into another luxury liner. And two ships were sinking fast, and hundreds of people were losing their lives. And all four daughters of the Spafford family perished that night in the waters of the Atlantic. Charles Horatio Spafford's wife survived and telegraphed him as soon as she got to London and said, "The girls are dead. There are only you and I now that remain. Come quickly." He got on the next ship and sailed for London. He said to the staff on the ship, "When we get out in the Atlantic, close to where that wreck occurred, tell me, please, so I can feel for my daughters who died that night." He was asleep in the middle of the night as they reached that place, and he was awakened by the staff. "Mr. Spafford, this is the place where the wreck occurred." And as the ship sailed on, he dressed hurriedly and walked out on the deck of the ship and looked over into the waters of the Atlantic and wondered if he could ever go on living again. His financial empire was gone. His real estate empire was gone. His daughters were gone. Just about that time, as it has happened in the lives of others before, a hymn came to him. He began singing. He began humming. He began writing the lyrics. He put the lyrics to the melody. And he came up with this song. "It is well with my soul." And what a song God gave him that night as he sailed through the darkness. I want to get Joey Cabello to come out here and sing this song. Joey, sing this song. You're going to be a blessing this morning.
When peace like a river attendeth my way,
yes.
When sorrows like sleep billows roll, what Thou hast taught me to say,
thank you, Jesus.
It is well, it is well with my soul. Sing with me. It is well.
Yes.
Say with my soul.
Sing it now.
Say it is well.
It is well.
It is well with my soul.
Joey Cabello, great song written by Horatio Spafford. It is well with my soul. the county of Dallas and head down the road for a 33-day road trip. And as you open your heart to the Lord, pray this prayer, repeat it after going. They decided to go to London for a few days to another luxury liner. And two others before, a hymn came to him. He began singing, he began humming, he began writing the lyrics. He put the lyrics to the melody. And he came up with this song. It is well with my soul. And what a song God gave him that night as he sailed through the darkness. I want to get Joey Cabello to come out here and sing this song. Joey, sing this song. You're going to be a blessing this morning.
When peace like a river attendeth my way.
Yes.
When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say,
thank you, Jesus.
It is well. It is well. Sing with me. It is well.
Yes.
Say with my soul.
Sing it now.
Say it is well.
It is well.
It is well with my soul.
Joey Cabello. Great song written by Horatio Spafford. It is well with my soul. There are stories of rebounders all around you. If I were to walk indiscriminately through the crowd today and lay my hand on the shoulder of any one of you, I would be touching somebody's shoulder who has a story to tell. We've all been knocked down. We've been there. We've been broke, we've been busted, we've been disgusted, we've been sick, we've been tired. We've been sick and tired of being sick and tired. We've been on the bottom looking up. We've rebounded. And there are so many stories that could be told about the people of this church who have rebounded from past difficulty. I think of a young man named Reuben from Haiti. His story leads from Haiti to Dallas. Check it out on the big screen. I want Reuben to tell you his story.
My name is Reuben. I was born and raised in Haiti. I grew up in a Christian family. We loved the Lord. I had everything I needed. I felt in my heart back in 2008 to leave pre-med and then move to a Bible school in Port-au-Prince. January 12, 2010, I was in that school in Port-au-Prince. Around 4:53, I was in class, 68 of us. And then suddenly, the building started shaking. I tried to get myself out of the building, but I didn't have time to do that. And while I was running out, a big concrete block hit me, and I fell on the ground. I remember hearing my friends dying. It started loud and then became quiet. I could hear my friends screaming for help. Out of 68 students in the class that day, only 12 survived that terrible day. And I was part of the 12. After losing so many friends, deep inside of me, I was struggling I didn't know how to deal with loss. I did all I could to push it away, try to shut my brain from thinking about it, but nothing really worked. Deep inside, they were still there. And I got married a year later with the same struggle. And every day it got worse every day. Couldn't sleep at night. Nothing really worked. It even affected my marriage. I got to a point where I felt like I reached the peak. I had no more option other than let go and then let Jesus heal me. And since then, He healed me and gave me joy and peace. I rebounded from depression, anxiety, to joy, peace. I am now the man and the husband God has created me to be.
Reuben Sinea, ladies and gentlemen, what an incredible story of God's faithfulness in the life of a young man who could have been killed, as many others were, in the earthquake in Haiti. Our team went down to Haiti this past December, and there they spent a few days in varied ministries. But I think if for no other reason, God had our team to go to Haiti so that Reuben and his beautiful wife Amy could come to Dallas. Now Amy works in our office. Reuben is part of our praise team and backup worship leader at both of our multi-site campuses. What an incredible gift God has given this church through Reuben and Amy Sinea. I think of another story, a rebounder story from somebody in this church just like you, a guy named Doug. You got to listen to Doug's story. Check it out on the big screen.
Hi, my name is Doug. I grew up in a small town. My parents raised me in a Christian home. But when I was around 13, I decided I wanted to be like my older brothers who were partying, drinking, and doing drugs. I followed down the wrong path for a long time, and that became a way of life and my God. It's all I thought about from the moment that I woke up till the time I went to bed. It consumed me. There came a point in my life where God was speaking to me, and it was like the scripture says, when you train up a child in the ways of the Lord, they won't depart. It was like a light switch turned on and my life turned around. Eventually, I watched most of my friends die from drugs, and the ones that didn't die, I saw how drugs ruined their lives. My family and I experienced a rebound. My brothers turned their lives back to the Lord. God brought my beautiful wife along. We've been married for 27 years. My two children have grown up to love and serve the Lord and have never had to go through the painful experience that I went through. We're all four serving at Calvary together. Satan couldn't keep his hold on my family. Jesus won.
How about it, ladies and gentlemen? Doug Smee. Another incredible story of a rebounder, just like you, right here at Calvary. I love the Smee family. They're such an incredible gift from God to this church. Doug's part of our music team and part of our instrument, plays musical instruments, a gifted musician. His beautiful wife, Shelley, is part of the praise team, leaders here on the stage a big part of the time. His daughter, Bree, sang this morning and sings every Sunday, worships and leads us in worship. His son is one of the guitarists in the band. It just goes on and on. The mistakes of his past, the mistakes of his youthful years did not overshadow the hand of God that was on his life. He rebounded from the mistakes made as a young man and came back strong. God does it that way. Any mistake you've made in the past does not hold a first mortgage on your future. Your future is not dictated to or tied to the mistake of the past. Put the past behind you. Go after that loose ball. Grab that rebound. Crash the boards. Put it through the hoop and win the game. You got time for one more. I know you do. Come on out here, Manuel Escobar. I want you to hear it straight from him. This is the kind of story that I love to tell. And I love this young man right here. You've got a great story, Manuel. Talk to us and tell us what happened in your life.
Yes, sir. Pastor, I want to thank you for this incredible blessing of being able to share what God has done in my life. As Pastor said, my name is Manuel, and I've been attending Calvary for 16 months. Growing up, I was the youngest in my family, and as a child, I struggled with thoughts of suicide. I've dealt with depression, alcoholism, and loss of child. I've been engaged twice, but never married. And my relationship with my father was never as close as I wanted it to be. It was a relationship I felt was damaged to a point where I found myself struggling with alcohol, just trying to drink away the thought of being compared to him. While at the same time, trying to fill a void in my life, created through a childhood of loneliness and abuse, verbal, physical, and emotional. Started drinking when I was 19, socially at first, but as time progressed, so did my drinking habits, eventually leading to a point where I was drinking just to pass out because I didn't want to be awake anymore. I lived a life of lust after being exposed to pornography at a young age and sex not too long after, trying to fill that void in my life, trying to feel love at any cost. I never believed in purpose or having a call on my life because all I knew was corruption and darkness. I was always the youngest, weakest, least confident, and most insecure, and confused. I never wanted anything to do with church. But after coming to a cliff in my life with nowhere left to turn, I turned to the church. And in February of 2012, I came to Calvary and felt instantly as though I belonged.
Yes. Yes.
On April 15th, 2012, I gave my life to Christ and was baptized in water at the plunge.
Yes.
The following months, however, proved to be among the toughest of my life. I felt as though, just as I thought I had found grace, all of the demons of hell came to take it away. I stopped attending the church and found myself consumed by lust and alcohol like never before, almost drinking myself to death on several occasions. But after countless attempts by my mother to get me back in church, and with no success in sight, she met with the pastor on staff to pray for me with her one Sunday. And by that following Wednesday, I was back in church after feeling compelled to return, and for reasons I can't fully explain. I caught wind of an upcoming missions trip the church was taking to Haiti, and God put it on my heart to be a part of that team. So in December of 2012, I went to Haiti with the church, and my life forever changed. Today, on September 30th, 2012, I had my first encounter with God, and it was on that day that I gave up alcohol. And coming back from Haiti, I was on fire like I had never been. Today, I'm in a committed relationship with an amazing, godly woman who is such a blessing to me. I'm in leadership development programs. And as of today, I haven't had one drop of alcohol in over 8 months.
Well, come on, somebody. Give God praise.
Today, I'm living out the call that God has placed on my life. I'm committed to Calvary and the mission of the house. And the relationship with my father is being restored by none other than God. After a surprise visit with him, from him here at the church, just two Sundays ago, when he came down to the altar with me to be prayed over by the same pastor who prayed with my mother for me to return to church before he ever knew me. And the same pastor who led the Haiti mission trip, he prayed for me and my father.
Thank you, Jesus.
And my father is here today in this house right now. No longer am I consumed by lust and alcohol. No longer am I overwhelmed by depression or damaged relationships in my family or with my father. No longer am I lost, but found. rebounded in Christ.
Thanks, Manuel. There it is, ladies and gentlemen, Manuel Escobar, a rebounder. One of the great Calvary Church rebounders. We love you, Manuel. We really do. Be seated, please. I'll have you out the door in just a few minutes. But let me tell you, you heard this story, and I rest my case. That's why we do what we do. For stories like this one. That's why we get a little edgy at times. That's why we have some hairy-legged rascals up here shooting hoops before I preach on Sunday morning. That's why we skirt the edges and we stretch it out a little bit. We don't do church like your daddy's church, and we don't do church like your mama's church. We do it differently because we have a passion to reach the unchurched.
Yes, sir.
We're not interested in just transferring people in from somebody else's church. We want to reach somebody like Manuel.
Yes,
we want to reach somebody like Reuben.
Yes,
we want to reach somebody like Doug. We want to reach somebody who hasn't been reached by somebody else. And I don't know how you see yourself. You either see yourself as a winner or a loser. If you see yourself as a winner, God bless you. And that's awesome that you have the heart of a winner. But somebody else, just as passionately, sees himself as a loser. And you may be so horribly addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography or sex. You may be so horribly addicted to something vile and filthy and evil that the devil has brought into your life that you see yourself as a loser. You might say to yourself and to others, I'm a loser. I can't do anything. I keep making mistakes. Let me tell you, there's not that much difference between winners and losers. And winners and losers have something in common. Every day, the commonality between winners and losers is that they both have the opportunity to quit every day. Losers quit. Winners rebound. Winners get up. They crash the boards. They follow the missed shot. They grab the ball. They put it through the hoop. They just keep going again and again and again. And that's what Calvary Church is made up of. Rebounders. Because every one of us is an ex-something. You're either an ex-adulterer or an ex-alcoholic, or you're an ex-dope addict, or you're an ex-drug pusher, you're an ex-pornography user, you're an ex-something. But the grace of God, the mercy and the grace of God has literally overtaken you. You can't run fast enough to escape the favor of God. The favor of God is dogging you. Grace and mercy are chasing you. They're pursuing you. Somebody comes to me. You know, I'm frequently asked this question on an airplane or in other places. Sir, what's your vocation? My vocation is I'm a dispenser of hope. They have a strange look on their face. You're what? You do what? The hope? You dispense what? I am a dispenser of hope. Because God did not call me to tell you how bad you are, how wrong you are, how you need to be punished. No! God called me to tell you there's hope for you. I've come to put hope back in the heart of the hopeless man, in the heart of the hopeless woman, in the heart of the hopeless marriage. I've come to tell you there is hope for you. Come on and give God a praise offering right now in this. Now stand with me, please. Give a standing ovation to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One more time, give a praise offering to Him. He is worthy of our praise. Oh, yes, He is. Now listen to me. Listen to me carefully, and we'll be gone. You're here not by accident. You are here by divine appointment. Softly. You're here by divine appointment. You're here because God, softly, please. We're here because God brought you here. That's why you're here. You may think you made up your own mind to come, but God had His hand involved in how you got here. So I know there's a rebound experience for somebody in this room. It may be you. You in the upper tier, you in the lower tier. You on the internet, online, wherever you are. And so God has instructed me to lead you in a very simple prayer. It's a prayer we can all pray together. It'll take about 2 minutes. We will pray. And as you open your heart to the Lord, pray this prayer. Repeat it after me. Say it out loud. And let's take care of it today. Let's get up off the hardwood. Let's crash the boards and rebound the ball and make the points and win the game. Pray it out loud. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I confess my sins. I have broken your laws. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I believe you died for me. I receive you into my life. Give me grace to serve you. Give me strength to stand. And I will give you praise, my Lord and my God, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 I feel better about it. You've got to feel better about it too. You got to know that God is in this house. You've got to feel better.